real privilege to have our college kids home. And some of them are grads now, just recently. And especially, it's been great to have Trish back and helping us with music, and Daniel also. And I thought, you know, I like to take advantage of these musicians when they're here. And so I've asked Daniel if he would just play a special, so Trish is going to accompany him on the piano at this time. Thanks a lot.
Praise the Lord.
Great. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's nothing like a dedicated pianist and violinist, I'll tell you. Someone who's dedicated to the Lord and anointed, and we appreciate that. Thank you so much for that lovely music. I could sing of his love forever. I could sing of his love forever. Praise the Lord. I have a little project that I'm working with Bob on. It's a two video. It was going to be a one video, but I figured we're going to make it two videos of sermons that were recently preached. And there's a couple reasons why I'm doing this. One is there weren't too many people out on both the Sundays I preached this. And there are two sermons that I think are really important. I dealt with some things there. And so some of you, maybe most of you, will be getting in the mail a package of two videos. And there are sermons that were preached here in recent weeks. And I want you sometime, I know we're all busy, but instead of sitting down and watching some nonsensical comedy on TV, sit down and watch some preaching for a little bit, okay? There are two videos. I want you to watch them. You might have been here in those services. Watch them again. It's amazing what you forget and what you see the second time around. But they're on subjects that I think are very important for us today. So that's going to be coming. So if you see this email, say, what's this? It's your pastor sending you his sermons. Okay? I will be heard one way or another, hopefully. Okay. By the way, a lot of excitement in the world. In case you don't know what's going on, the U.S. is not quite up to beat with the rest of the world when it comes to soccer, but the World Cup is on, and that was a great game yesterday with our friends across the pond, 1-1 tie. I wish we had a chance to win it, But U.S. has done good, and my prayers are for the U.S. I hope that's okay. I think every team's got a lot of prayers, but I'm praying for the U.S. team and for those of you who are soccer fans. This is one, perhaps the biggest event in the world. You know, to us it's a Super Bowl, but let me tell you, that fades in comparison to the World Cup around the world. And there are millions, billions of people that are focused on what's happening in South Africa over the next 2.5 weeks here. And there are people who are witnessing there, so we need to be praying for those missionaries that are there that are witnessing the Word of God to the multiple thousands that are flooding those arenas. They go in the parking lots and around the stadiums, and they share tracts and things of that nature, and they're sharing God's love. We need to pray that God would make that fruitful also. In your Bibles, you can turn to Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And just hold on to that spot, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. A crime has been committed. The jury has deliberated. We await the answer to this question. Life or death? Life or death? Many times we've been riveted to our televisions or to the radio to await the verdict. Life or death? Life is a trial. Life itself is a trial. Every person faces a verdict, guilty or not guilty. The penalty is death, and the judge weighs the evidence. I ask you, what will be your fate in the end? Sobering thoughts for a modern world that focuses on the advancement of self and the deification of man. How does one know how to live? Do we follow the path of our parents, the advice of our close friends and colleagues, the advice and knowledge of esteemed academicians and leaders, many graduates, by the way, of our colleges and institutions of higher learning are facing life and are wondering about this. Whose advice do I follow? What am I going to use to help chart the course that I will take in life? And for some of us who look back at those years that have gone by, we remember those days when we had to make choices and we had to look to various sources that would help us in making the life decisions that would bring us to where we are today. Some of you might think, well, I chose wisely. Some of you might think, well, I wish I had had somebody else telling me what was right and wrong and how to live my life. Sometimes, whether or not you like it, there's somebody along trying to tell you how to live your life, isn't there? Sobering thoughts. How does one know how to live? Do we follow the path of our parents? What place, if any, should religion or religious experience have in my life? And though we may not find that a big issue in this gathering this morning, there are people outside the four walls of this church, and that is a question they face. For the person who's the non-churchgoer or the one who does not consider themselves to be religious, yet they still have to deal with that question, what place does religious experience, what place does that have to do, if any, in my life? Where is it, and of what importance is it? How important are the life choices I'm making now? I think we all can identify with that. The question that some face is this: how do I know what is true? Where do I go for direction and help when faced with uncertainty? Even Christians face that question. For we don't always seem to have the answer for every situation. There are times when even in the Christian walk there's uncertainty. Think of the task of leading hundreds of thousands of people into the unknown, facing these questions of survival, knowing the result of decisions that are made will lead to either life or death for many of these people that you lead. Such was the task of the early leaders of Israel and Moses. It was a daunting task. And the Israelites were known as God's chosen people. The interesting thing is that as God's chosen people, they didn't always do what was right all the time. You know, it just didn't happen that way. We think of individuals who sometimes are born into what we call privilege. And we might make some assumptions based on that. But that fact of being born into privilege is not a guarantee that everything is going to work out fine for them for the rest of their lives. We think of God's people. What about God's people, though? Will everything work out fine for them? Well, it depends. It depends, just like it depends in our lives today. It depends on the decisions and the choices that were made at the time. Let me just take you back in time to a few things that Israel faced and some instruction that was given to them. The Israelites faced the wilderness test when they left Egypt. It was a land that had provided a lot of things for them that they didn't know at the time, but they were going to miss later on. You know, that's the way it is sometimes. God is leading you. And God takes you from one place to another place. And sometimes the place that you're leaving, it might immediately look like, why, this is great. What a great change. But then you might have some wistful thinking about where you were at one time in your life. And that can, at times, be a danger to you. So it was with these hundreds of thousands of people, even millions, that had been a part of the great Exodus and now were wandering a wilderness. And the question, okay, you've helped us to get free from our captors in Egypt. Now what? Now what's going to happen to us? Now what's going to happen? And certain questions start to arise concerning the welfare of God's chosen people. And in Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, in verse 21, we get some instructions here from a prophet that arose. And these words come to us today as good advice because there was some thinking that had arisen as to what makes a person good. How does one get through life and find God's favor? How does one live life in such a way that everything's going to be okay in the end? That should be a question that we all ask of ourselves somewhere along the line. How do I know for sure? It's amazing. I've even talked to some Christians later in life, they said, you know, I've lived this life for years, and yet I still wonder about some things, and I find that I've had to encourage and assure them of some truths from God's Word, and we go back to the Word of God, because, hear me this morning, friend, it all begins and ends with the Word of God, not my Word. But it begins and ends with the Word of God. What God has said and what God is saying to you and what God is saying to the church. And whether or not you have opinions on it, that may be okay for you to ponder some things. But the fact of the matter is your opinions do not matter anywhere near as much as what God has said. That's what God has said. And so the prophet speaks. And the interesting thing is I'm not going to give you all of the information. The preceding subject in this passage had to do with the issue of what about if someone is born into a family where the parents are wicked? Does the wickedness of the parents, does that come down to the son or the daughter? What about if they're good and they're righteous? Is that passed on? Some people have this idea. You know, you've heard of this discussion of the bad seed. You ever hear that that expression, well, he's a bad seed or she's just a bad seed. And the idea is that, well, if you knew the background, what the parents were like and the grandparents and all that, and so they don't stand a chance. The bad seed. The bad seed. Got to thinking about that, the bad seed. And I thought, that's really what was in the hearts and minds of these people who lived a long time ago. You know, human nature is the same. What they faced back then, we face today. Some people have that. Some people have written other people off and say, well, he's just a bad seed. She's just a bad seed. And what they're saying is because of their background, because of perhaps their parents or what they came out of, or the circumstances they've been faced with, that, you know, they're just going to be bad. They're going to be the way they are because that's just the way it is. You know. The Israelites had that question. And now, after that discussion of the whole bad seed thing, and you can go back and read it later on in the early part of this chapter, then we get this instruction from the prophet. The prophet says this, beginning with verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live, he shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Notice that. Someone who's lived a life of debauchery, they've lived a life in sin, and I've heard of some folk, they say, well, Pastor, if you knew the family situation that I grew up in, if you only knew that there was nobody that pointed me to God when I was growing up. And I've heard some stories, and they're sad stories, and how some people have barely survived growing up in certain situations, and they say, well, it was just terrible. And sometimes guilt follows with that. And they wonder, am I ever going to break through? Am I ever going to be a good person? Am I ever going to find God's favor? And this deals with that question. It says, if it's a wicked person, but he turns from his sins, and notice he does several things. He observes all my statutes. That means he observes the laws of God. That means he reads the Word of God, and he does what the Word of God says, and practices justice and righteousness. That is, through his deeds and through his actions. He says, he's going to surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him. Because of his righteousness which he has practiced, he will live. Isn't that a great truth right there about salvation? We have hymns that talk about all our transgressions are buried in the deepest sea. Gone, 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 all my sins are gone. What a great truth of the Word of God. Sometimes the devil will drag up the past, try to remind you of past indiscretions, and it'll plague your memory, and you'll wonder. You might even think you're just a bad seed, you know, because you're thinking of some of those things you did and all that. The devil will try to drag it up and accuse you of that. But in Christ, through redemption, it's all wiped out. All the wickedness, all the bad things, it is all gone. The prophet declares all his transgressions which he committed will not be remembered against him. Well, you can say, well, then why choose to serve God? Because God offers life. And from this we learn he offers life to all who turn away from sin. He offers life to all who observe God's laws, and he offers life to those who are just and do what is right. And sometimes it's hard to know what is right, even as a Christian. Sometimes we face situations, you say, well, I want to do what... It's not a question of you wanting to do what is right. The question is, what is right in this situation? The problem is sorting it out. So it's not a matter of you really wanting to do what's right. It's a matter of just having it clearly in front of you. And sometimes that's not an easy thing to discern because of the situation, because of the options that you're presented with. And yet you want to do what's right. You say, well, God knows my heart. This is what I'm doing, but God knows my heart. And thank God he does. And you're right in that. God knows your heart. Question of whether or not one comes from a bad situation. You know, you're evil and bad because of the family you come from or whatever. God's assurance is it's not the life you have come from, it's the life you live. And we can make all the excuses in the world for some folks and say, well, he just can't help himself. And sometimes we embrace that. We say, well, I am the way I am because that's just the way I am. And, you know, if you knew my circumstances, etc. And we excuse it away. Listen. We will bear the blessing or the curse based upon how we live our lives, and we cannot look to any other person and blame them. Sometimes I hear parents blaming children, or you hear children blaming parents. Listen, nobody is to blame but yourself. We're so quick to blame somebody else for the way we are, or our circumstances, or what predicament we're in. Listen, you have nobody to blame but the person you see in the mirror. And I've heard it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Well, my parents didn't treat me right. Or well, the school I went to. Or well, the friends. I've heard blame placed everywhere but where it ought to be. You need to accept the responsibility. The blame falls squarely on your shoulders, my friend. It's nobody else's fault but your own. We live in such a land of blessing. Most people in the world do not live the way we live here, and yet we have such complainers and people that will try to blame everyone else for their circumstances when we have so many opportunities afforded to us. The world, many of them, they'll never even know what it's like to lay their head down in a bed like we sleep in every night. They'll never know what it's like to come under the protective cover of the home in which we live. They'll never even darken the doorway of a place like that. They'll never ever know the privileges that we've had in our educational system. They'll never know what it's like to have change in your pocket to spend as you wish. You know, that little fund that you have. It's that crazy fund you keep. You know, you just go out and do with it whatever you want. They'll never know that. And we'll be so quick to complain and find fault with somebody else. Hear me this morning. It's nobody else's fault. It's your own. If you're in a place where you don't want to be, it's not God's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's not the church's fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. And what we need to do is, first of all, arise and accept responsibility for who we are and where we are. And quit blaming other people. And quit blaming our folks and blaming our friends and blaming the school and blaming the system. We need to say, God, I'm the one standing here in need. I accept full responsibility. I am at fault. See, the Israelites, they wanted to find an issue. They wanted to pin the rap on somebody else. They wanted to find fault with the leadership. They wanted to find fault with the decisions that were made. And God spoke to them individually to reveal His heart for them. You see, God takes no pleasure in the death of sinners. Some might feel that. And some have portrayed God as one who takes pleasure in killing off bad people. He takes no pleasure in that at all. In the 23rd verse, it reads like this: Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God? Rather than that he should turn from his ways and live, God wants you to live. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to be a blessing. He wants to bless your life. Hear that this morning. God is not against you. God is for you. If anybody is in your corner, it is God. It is God who's trying to get your attention to let you know that He loves you and cares about you more than anybody else on this earth. Yet we have people finding fault with God. They're blaming God for everything. I think, oh Lord, if they only knew the heart of God. And He says it right here: I take no pleasure in that. I just want people to turn around and live the way they ought to live. And then I can bless them. Then I can show them what life is all about. And they can enjoy life instead of it being a burden. Instead of it being a hassle. Instead of seeking their own ways and not finding any joy and pleasure in life. I can show them what it really means to live life to the fullest if they'll only let me in their lives. I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies. He goes on to say this later in this passage. What about the good person who turns away from God? Because there's this thought out there, well, you know, what life is all about is you just got to live life more to the good than the bad. How often have we heard, well, you know, I think that when it's all said and done, the good outweighs the bad. And so we think of God's justice like a balance, like this. Well, if I knew enough good things, then everything's good, And you know, that's going to outweigh these bad things that I've got up here that I'm doing. And then it kind of goes this way in your life. You say, whoa, I got to do some more good things. And whoa, it's like this, back and forth. And you're hoping that at the end it's like this, where the good is down and the bad's up here. And God says, well, you weighed in the balance and you did more good things than bad things. So, okay, welcome to my heaven. That's the way a lot of people think it is, isn't it? I hear it all the time around gravesides. People, they live for themselves. It's amazing the kind thoughts you hear about. You never heard it in life, but you hear it around a gravesite. And people have this idea, and I'm thinking, what's going on? There's a disconnect here. What's going on? You know, especially if I know well about the individual. What's going on? And I believe it's because people have this idea. It's kind of like, well, I did more good things than bad things, and you know. Now, I know that we all have our faults and mistakes, but listen. Our destiny is not determined by doing more good things than bad things. That's not it at all. Some people, in fact, many people have that idea. A lot of people you go to work with, a lot of people that are not really religious in any true sense of the word, think that everything's okay because they're good people, and they think of life that way. Notice what it says in verse 24. But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, and does according to all the abominations that a wicked man does, will he live? See, that's the question. Well, he was a righteous man, and now he's kind of turned away, but he's doing, but you know, he was a righteous man. That's the idea is coming up here. You know, this kind of a thing here, weighing in the balance. All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered. Notice that. What do you mean he's not going to be remembered? Think of all the good things I've done. Scripture says, listen, if you turn away from God, all the things you did, the knee that you bent, and you, when you knelt in prayer at an altar, when you asked God into your heart, when you spoke in tongues and filled with the Spirit, all that that went on in your life. Well, I did everything. You know, I was in Sunday school, and I was in the church choir, and I was a Sunday school teacher, and I was faithful in my tithes, and all those things. Listen, you turn away from God, guess what? That doesn't amount to anything. See, that's not fair. Fair? You're telling God what's fair? You're defining fairness to the God of the universe? Come on, you must be joking. And yet people do it all the time. That's not fair. Oh, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. Let me define fair for you. Fair is what God determines. It has nothing to do with the way you define it. Whatever he determines, that's fair. And yet people do it all the time. So when a righteous man turns away, he commits iniquity. He does according to all the abominations the wicked man does. He acts like the world. We talk about people that were in the church, now they're in the world, whatever. All his righteous deeds which he has done will not be remembered for his treachery which he has committed and his sin which he has committed for them. Notice the last phrase, he will die. Now, he's not going to die because God takes pleasure in that, because God already said earlier, he said, I don't take pleasure in putting people to death. I don't take pleasure in that. So it's not a God of vengeance who is up there just kind of wringing his hands and say, oh, I just can't wait. I'm going to cook this one. He's going to fry. She's, oh boy, I'm going to get her. You know, he's not like that at all. Some people think that's the way God is. He just can't wait to condemn people to hell. That's not it at all. But if one willfully turns from God and goes back into the world and doesn't listen and doesn't obey the things he knows he ought to do, and who's responsible? At what age are you responsible? You're responsible as soon as you know the difference between right and wrong. So we're talking about little ones too. There are some little ones that have allowed evil to come into their hearts after, and they've known God. And you say, how can a little child be wicked? Oh, there are some children that are wicked. Just like God saves children out of wickedness, there are some children that have been in our Sunday schools and been in our churches and have gone back into the world, and they are wicked. And you know what? They're not going to get a pass because of their age. You're not going to get a pass. God is going to judge them just like he judges me, judges you. Well, all his righteous deeds, you mean they're gone? They're not remembered? That's right. And it goes on to say, notice that his good deeds will not save him. And then we go back to that fallacious thought of this outweighing of the good and the bad. You see, what is the problem that mankind faces? The problem of mankind blaming God is addressed here in the 25th verse. Yet you say the way of the Lord is not right. Hear now, O house of Israel, is my way not right? Is not your ways that are not right? In other words, it's not me, it's you. You're saying I'm the one who's wrong. You're saying I'm the one who's depriving you of all those good foods that you had back in Egypt that you're missing and all that, you know. I'm the one who's disrupted your lives. I've got you wandering around the wilderness and you don't have a stable lifestyle and things aren't, you know, I mean, you're just having all kinds of mental turmoil over it. And you say, it's my fault. It's my fault. He said, it's not me, it's you. He says that in verse 25, 26. When a righteous man turns away from his righteousness, commits iniquity, he dies because of it. For his iniquity, which he has committed, he will die. Again, when a wicked man turns away from his wickedness, which he has committed, and practices justice and righteousness, he will save his life. Because he considered and turned away from all his transgressions, which he had committed, he shall surely live, he shall not die. There it is. So, in verses 25 to 29, he again deals with this issue. What is it? What is it that I can hang my hat on and say that I'll be blessed for this? Everything's okay. It's when you do what is right. It's when you live according to the ways you've been taught, the ways of God that you've been taught. In verse 29, but the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not right. Are my ways not right, O house of Israel? Is it not your ways that are not right? The blame game. The blame game. Well, let me just finally say this. God's judgment is certain. This is a thing that you cannot get away from. We emphasize the salvation of the Lord, and this is the thing we need to emphasize to all the world. There are people out there that have this idea of, you know, good and bad, the good outweighs the bad. And what we need to tell people is that no matter what they think about ultimate salvation, the fact of the matter is that there is a judgment coming, and there is a God over all the earth, and he is the judge. It's not you. It's not me. It's not what I think is fair. Here's what you need to understand this morning. Because sometimes people think that just because they've decided in their hearts what's right and wrong, what's fair and not fair, they've determined it. And if things don't turn out according to their little scheme, then they're going to live their lives according to what they think it ought to be. Listen, you need to have a do-over in your mindset. You need to understand this. It's not what you have determined the way it is or the way it should be. You have to understand the way it really is according to what God has said. And then whether or not you like it, again, whether or not it agrees with you, you need to understand that that is the way that leads to righteousness. And that's the key. Living life the way God has said, living life according to his word. And all those good things you've done in the past, you know, the hours you might have spent at an altar, maybe you were even slain in the spirit for a while. That was nice. But guess what? It's not going to get you into heaven if you're not living the way you ought to live for God. There are people that I've known over the years that spoke in tongues and claimed to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that, and I seriously doubt if they're in heaven today because of the life they lived in secret outside the four walls of the church. Because God doesn't lie. God says you could even be righteous at one point in time and be in God's favor and lose out. Now, I know there are some people, some Christians who don't believe that. They don't believe you can ever lose out. Listen, I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. He's talking about the righteous man. That means he was righteous. That means there was a time he was righteous. He was found in God's favor. The blessing of God was upon him. The righteous man turns away. He turns to wickedness. Then guess what? That prior righteousness that makes no difference at all in the ultimate judgment that God is going to make. He's condemned because of his wickedness. You need to hear this morning, because there are a lot of people that are living on the past life. They think, well, just because God did this for me in my life at one time, just because I did this for God at one time in my life, and they're living on that, and they're banking on that to get them through life now and get them into heaven. Hear me today. Your relationship with God is always in the present. Think of that. God's judgment is going to be based upon your relationship with him in the present. He's the God who always is. I am that I am. He's the God who is always in the present. Not in the past, always in the present. He's in our past and in our future, but we are captured in time. It's like bookends, you know, the beginning and the end are bookends, and we're here in this thing called time. But God, he's not restrained or affected by time at all. He is the eternal one who is always present. God's judgment is certain. Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? You know, why would you go back? Why would you go back into a lifestyle where you're rebelling against me? Why would you go back into idolatry? Why would you go back into the things that I've saved you from? Why would you do that? And that's one of the things I've never quite understood. Of course, I haven't really lived the life like some people have lived, and there are some things, a lot of things I haven't been exposed to because my circumstances were different. But I always have wondered, when God delivers people from a certain lifestyle, why do they go back? I mean, when you've been delivered and you taste the best, why go back to something that's inferior? That doesn't make any sense. And yet there are people who are self-destructive. They don't realize that they're self-destructive. They're going back into a thought life, a lifestyle and a thought life that's going to kill them. It's going to damn their souls eternally to hell. And yet they choose that over the eternal life that God gives. Great mystery. Hear me this morning. God is the God of the present. We're not going to get into heaven by what we did, you know, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. Where are we right now with God? He wants us to walk in his ways. Make yourselves a new heart, a new spirit. God's call to all is this in verse 32 of that 18th chapter of Ezekiel. For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. Repent and live. I want you to bow your heads in prayer. I'm going to ask for Trish and Daniel to come. They're going to play a hymn. I hear you this morning. The reason why I think this is important, because if ever there were a day to live close to God, it is today. You say, why do I say that? Because things that we have heard about for years, signs of the second coming of the Lord, they're unfolding around us, all around us. And people have passed it off and said, well, we've heard this for years and it's not happened yet. And so they think, oh, I've still got more time. Hear me today. We are near the coming of the Lord, I believe, very strongly. We could very well, all of us, live to see the coming of Christ in the clouds of glory. Things are happening that fast in our world. You need to live, you need to live in such a way, not how can I get by and get into heaven. You need to live this way. How close can I get to Jesus? Not how little can I do and still get into heaven. That's the way some people think. Some people want to flirt around with the world and still be a Christian, and yet they don't realize that by their activity and what they're doing and their concerns and the things that have captivated their interest and their time and their lives, that they're investing in these things. They don't realize that it's something that is really destructive in keeping them from walking close to Jesus. We need to walk close to Jesus. If ever there were a time to get right with God, if ever there were a time to hear the voice of the Lord, if ever there were a time to choose life, hear me today, my friend, it is now, today, this moment. Now is the time to say, God, I hear what you're saying to my heart,
And I will not rely on what I've accomplished in the past or what you've done in my life in the past. But today, at this moment, I renew my commitment to you. I don't want to be someone who's always looking to the things they've done in the past. I want someone to be someone who's saying, God, I hear you today. I see what you want to do in my life today. And I want to live in the present to the best of my ability. I choose to serve you. I will live for God. I will do what I know is right. I will not turn back. I will not turn back. This morning, playing that beautiful hymn, Just As I Am, Without One Plea, But That Thy Blood Was Shed For Me, And That Thou Bidst Me Come To Thee. And then that phrase, O Lamb of God, I come. And in this concluding portion of the service, God has been speaking to somebody today. And if you know God has been speaking to you, before you leave this place, you need to come and kneel at this altar. And by so doing, you're saying, God, I hear what you're saying. And God, I'm going to do what you're urging me to do. And I'm going to renew that commitment to you right here, today, at this place, at this altar. I will not leave until I acknowledge that, God, you've been speaking to me today. And I want to make sure everything is right. I don't want to leave this place relying on the past. I want to leave here knowing that things are right with you. And I'm going to do whatever I need to do to walk close to you. These next few moments, without hesitation, I'm only going to wait for a little bit. You come right now if you feel the urging of the Holy Spirit. Don't turn down the opportunity that God's given you right now. He doesn't always speak in the same way. You come. You come. You hear the voice of God. You come. You say, I don't want to take any chances. I don't want anything in my life to be an obstacle. I don't want anything to distract me from what God is saying. You come. Might have served God a long time, but lately you've noticed some things in your life have cooled off in your relationship. Perhaps God's trying to get your attention. God wants you to know He loves you, my friend. You come right now. Don't turn Him down. You come right now. And don't delay. I'm going to ask us all to begin to pray right now in Jesus' name. We all need to renew our commitment to the Lord. So right where you are, you may not be up here kneeling at this altar, but God is speaking to you. Don't you let the opportunity go by. Don't you leave this place this morning without saying yes to the Lord. You make that commitment. These are difficult times for many. And the pressure is on. Say to God, I'm here, Lord. And I need to recommit my life to you. Don't allow anything to come between us, Lord. Help me, oh God. Give me the strength. Give me the help I need. I want to serve you. Restore the passion that I once had for you. Oh, God, do it right now. I come to you, Lord. I come to you. I come to you. Jesus, we look to you this morning and we are here, all of us, and we all can think of something today that perhaps could be used by the enemy to bring doubt in our hearts as to our relationship with you. It could be something that we've done, maybe something we said some harsh word, maybe the way we treated someone. Lord, we say, oh God, forgive us. We say, Lord, come and minister in our hearts today. Help us to be very certain beyond a shadow of a doubt that just as we are reminded of the words of that hymn, just as I am, I come, Lord, to you, just as I am, not relying on the past, not thinking that things might be better in the future, but right now in the present saying, God, I want to seal this commitment in this moment. And by so doing, we're saying, we hear what you're saying. God, I pray for all of us today and those especially that are making a renewed commitment to you. Lord, I know it's difficult for many because of what they're facing in life. But I believe your grace is sufficient. And just like your word declares, for the person who will turn away and that thing which is keeping them from a closer walk with you, if we'll embrace the Lord and the righteousness of God, that person lives. That's the verdict. The verdict is life for all who call upon the Lord. They shall be saved. God offers life. That's the final verdict. We're given life if we turn to you. And if there be somebody here, perhaps not even at this altar, that you've been speaking to, and they know that, maybe they haven't come to the altar, but they're struggling with some things in their life. I pray for that person. I pray, dear Lord, that you'll give them strength to do what is right, to make the right decision, and to purpose in their heart that they'll serve you. I ask, dear God, that you will show them the way and strengthen them. And may they feel the strength of God in their lives from this moment on. May this be a special time that they'll be able to look back to and say, I met the Lord at this date. I met the Lord in this place. And I recommitted myself to him. And my life has changed because of it. And I know that I have eternal life. Jesus, seal this commitment. With every searching soul, I pray. In Jesus' name. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Hallelujah, hallelujah. May that be the desire of all of us. Would you stand with me today? Hallelujah. I believe strongly God is calling the church to a closer walk. The danger of modern times is that we allow that experience that is so personal and real to us, that many of us have experienced, that we allow that to cool off. And we begin to embrace some of the attitudes that the world has with regards to the things of God. Don't allow that to happen, my friend. You purpose in your life that you will not allow anything to come between you and God. And it takes an attitude that daily you say, God, help me today to live my life the way you want me to live it. If you just say that simple prayer in the morning, God will remind you of that during the day. And you know what's going to happen when those times come and you're going to be challenged? You might not even see it as a challenge to your faith. God's going to remind you of that. Didn't you ask me this morning to help you walk the way I want you to walk? Well, guess what? I'm telling you right now, this is the way you should go. This is what you should do. This is what you should say or should not say. This is the way you should act or not act. God's going to do that if you ask him to help you. He will do that. try that. Just every morning say, God, help me to live my life today the way you want me to live it. Not the way I want to live it, the way you want me to live it. And I believe that God's going to help you. And in so doing, you're going to have a positive effect on the people around you. And that's what we want, right? That's what we want. We want to touch the world with the love of God that is in us so that they might see Christ. Praise God. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing. Thank you for your grace. And now I ask your peace to be upon your people. As we leave this place, may we go knowing the joy of the Lord. May we live in the victory of the Lord, that we might see your blessing. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.